Well, for those of you who don't know, we are in the book of John, and John chapter 1. But before we begin in John chapter 1, I'd have you turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at John the Baptist, his ministry, and his purpose this morning. And our prayer is that the Lord would teach us things that we need to learn. And we're going to be making some applications of his life to our own. But Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And then I'm going to read in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John, who wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then Mark chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out unto him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today's time in the Word. And Lord, as we look at the life of John the Baptist and the purpose for which he came and the spirit in which he came, Lord, I pray that you would apply these things to our hearts, that you would grow us up, that you would make us more like your Son. And Father, we just give you praise and ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in John chapter 1. And we've already seen some of John the Baptist in this first chapter. And just in case there is any confusion, John the Baptist is not the same John who wrote this book. And so a completely different John, so don't get those things confused. But in this first chapter, we've seen so many things. We've seen who Christ is. We see it in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All these things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so we see here the deity of Christ, the eternality of Christ, the unchangeable nature of Christ. And He was there in the beginning. He is God. And then we see in verse 14, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word, Jesus Christ, who created the world, who was there in the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what Tony was telling us about. When He came to this earth, He lived a godly life. He lived a perfect life. And that perfection was put to our account. And our sin was put to His account. And therefore, we stand before a holy God perfect. But in verse 6, and I'm going to be jumping around here till we get to our passage in verse 19. He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." And so, John the Baptist is an important character in the gospel narrative. And we saw in... well, let's just go on down and read first. And I'll go ahead and skip down to verse 19, where our passage will begin for today. And I'll read through verse 34, I believe it is. And it says, "And this is the testimony of John." This is John the Baptist. "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They ask him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself do not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So here we have John the Baptist. And we've already seen some of who he is. But I want us to first answer the question, because this is the question that the Pharisees asked. The messengers that came from the Pharisees, they asked, "Who are you?" And they weren't quite asking what I'm going to answer to begin with. Who was John? Who was he? Physically, who was he? We can see that he was, we can go to Luke chapter 1, if you'll just flip over there quickly. And Luke chapter 1, and we're not going to read the entire chapter because I believe it is 80 verses long. And it might not be too efficient for us today. But we see that he is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you know the story of when he was born. Who else is he? How was he related to Christ? See, where I was asking this question beforehand, we were talking about the cousins coming here. And we were talking about our, you know, first cousins, second cousins, second cousin once removed. But it is believed that Jesus, I think he would be the, if you look in verse 36 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son." And other translations say your cousin. So there's a, you know, Jesus is an earthly relative of John the Baptist. Now, whether he's a first or second cousin or second cousin once removed, I don't know. I'll let you figure that out. But we were talking about that before the service. What do those terms really mean? But he was from a priestly line. His father was serving as a priest in the day that he received the message that he would bear a son, that his wife would bear a son. And so we can say that John the Baptist was in the priestly line. And we know that he was born. We know that when Mary, who was bearing Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, when she entered into the room, that John leapt in his mother's womb even that day. And so, I mean, it's a great, I'd encourage you to read Luke chapter 1. But we see that he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he was a man. Okay, he was a man, just like you and I. And he and Christ were born very close together in time. But in our passage, as we see today, this passage that begins in verse 19, it says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who are you?'" Now, they weren't asking, "Who is your mom and dad?" I don't believe, because that's not the way he answered. They weren't asking what line or what tribe he was from. Perhaps they already knew those things. But they're asking, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he answered in the negative. He answered by telling them, first of all, who he was not. He says, and he is presuming their question, because they didn't ask, "Are you the Christ?" They asked, "Who are you?" He said, "Who?" They said, "Who are you?" And he said, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So he knew what they were wondering. You know, these were learned men. They knew the Scripture. They knew the Messiah at some point would be coming. But he said, "I am not the Christ." So he wanted to make that very clear, and we see it. He said, it's said for emphasis. It said, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed." That is for emphasis. I want you to know this day that I am not the one you're thinking I might be. I am not the Christ. And there's a world of difference. You know, and as we see the character and nature of John the Baptist, and of course we know he was called even from his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So he would not claim the title of Christ. But in the flesh, if someone came to you and claiming that you were some great spiritual leader, it would be very difficult sometimes for us to deny the fact because of our pride, because of our flesh. But John was very quick. He wanted them to know that he was not the Christ. He said, "I am not the Christ." And then they ask, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And you know the story of Elijah, how he was taken up, and they with, in a sense, a misunderstanding of the Scripture, believed that Elijah was coming again in the flesh. And we see it, this revealed. I think it's in Luke 1:17. Do you have that up on the screen, Tony? Luke 1:17. It says, "And he will go before him." This is talking about John the Baptist. "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And, you know, it was prophesied that Elijah, or someone in the spirit of Elijah, would come. And so they had a misunderstanding. They were thinking he was the resurrected Elijah, perhaps. And they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And something one writer pointed out, you see, that his answers for every question got shorter. The first one was, you know, they said, "Who are you?" He said, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And when they asked, "Are you Elijah?" he said, "I am not." Then the next question, we'll jump ahead of ourselves a little, it says, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." You know, I mean, but he was very specific about his answers. There was no beating around the bush. He is saying, "I am not Elijah." And of course, we know that he is the one that they were talking about in the Old Testament when they said Elijah would come. But they're talking about a man who would come in the spirit of Elijah. So they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And they said, "No." He said, "No." Yet Christ called him Elijah, in another verse, or coming in the spirit of Elijah. But I think there was a misunderstanding of who it was that was to come. But then they asked the question, "Are you the prophet?" Now, this the way this is worded could mean a few things. They could be, again, referring to the question that he already answered when he said, "I am not the Christ." They could be referring to those, you know, the passages that speak of that there would be a man raised up out of the line of David who would come. Or they could be referring to Elijah again. But most believe that they were asking the question about some belief that one of the Old Testament prophets would be raised from the dead and come, whether it's Jeremiah or Isaiah. You know, some translations say, "Are you a prophet or are you the prophet?" But his answer was very concise, and he said, "No, I am not." So he is not Christ. He is not Samuel or Elijah or Isaiah. He is none of these. But they asked then, "Who are you?" They asked again. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And we already saw it in Mark chapter 11, but we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. You have that, Tony? Yeah. "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" So his coming was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So, in a sense, he is a prophet, but his purpose is different. He wasn't receiving a word from the Lord on a regular basis, prophesying like we saw Isaiah or Jeremiah. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." He was a forerunner of Christ. He was to go and to preach that the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of heaven, was at hand. He was to preach in a way to make the way as the Messiah came and prepare the way and to preach in a way that makes straight the way of the Lord. And, you know, if you think about it now, this is all so miraculous, it's hard to fathom being alive during that day. But if Christ had just been dropped in the middle, you know, come in as an adult and came in the middle of the people and began preaching, it would be difficult for him to be received. But he had John the Baptist as a forerunner coming to call these people to repentance and tell them that the Messiah was at hand. He went before them preaching these things. And it says that he cried, you know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was passionate about his message. And he was a man who got people's attention. He wasn't a timid man. And we see that later on in his life. He died because of his lack of being timid. His head, he lost his head for preaching the truth to a man in power, and ultimately he lost his head over it. And so, he was a bold man. He was a passionate man. He was a man who was not the Christ. He was not Elijah. He was not the prophet. But he was a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Now, when we talk about, you know, there was a physical wilderness, but there was a spiritual wilderness that he came into. He came into a lost world. He grew up in this world, and he had seen the sin around him, and he called people to repent. He called the spiritual leaders to repent. He called the political leaders to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. This is who John the Baptist is. And then in verse 24, they say, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees," these are the messengers, "and they ask him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." So he came to prepare the way, and they were asking him, "Why are you calling for us to be baptized? You know, and in a sense, why are you calling for us to repent?" You know, these were sent from the Pharisees, these people. And the Pharisees saw very little need for repentance. They thought they had this down. And they thought, you know, and for this man to be calling them to repentance, I think it kind of stuck them a little bit. It pricked their consciences. But they were probably, some would say that they came in the spirit of seeking the Lord. But most commentators believe that they came in a spirit of anger and pride, seeking to know why this man was preaching this. Because he was recognized by the people as someone special. And they came and they wanted to know why he was preaching that people should be baptized with the baptism of repentance. He says, if you're not Christ and you're not Elijah or the prophet, then what right do you have to be doing this? And he said again, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany." And so, John, you see, is very careful. He said, "I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. And I can't have come baptizing with water." But see, John's purpose was to make the way, you know, be the forerunner of Christ. And everything he says, even the call to repentance, the call that the kingdom of God is at hand, is for the purpose of pointing to Christ. That was His purpose. And we see it here. We see the humility. We see the understanding of the fact that He was nothing compared to Christ. He was nothing. It says, there's one among you whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And that would be one of the more degrading things that you had to do, is to bother with, mess with somebody else's feet and to take their sandals off and that kind of thing. He says, I'm not even worthy to do that. He's very clear about it. He wants their attention to go off of Himself and onto Christ. He wants to point them not to really who He is, but why He came. And He was there to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. And it says in verse 29, this is so powerful. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was his purpose, to point to the Messiah who would take away the sin of the world. And so, he had a ministry. I'm not sure how long it lasted, but he had a great following and many people were baptized by him. But when Jesus came on the scene and he baptized him, and we see that in other passages, but we see it at the end of this passage, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was his purpose. That was his calling. And that was the meaning of his life, to bear witness for Christ. And ultimately, he baptized him later in that passage. But I want you to take note of a passage in chapter 3, not taking too much away from where we'll be in a few weeks. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose among John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. See, John realized his position, his purpose. And he said, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, speaking of Christ. The friend of the bridegroom, speaking of John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He realized the purpose of his ministry was coming to an end. And he knew that to see Christ gaining disciples and baptizing, and as this passage says, it says, He must increase, but I must decrease. And such a spirit of humility that we see in John. He was the forerunner of Christ. He came to proclaim Christ, to come before Him, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And soon, in many ways, His name would be forgotten. Not totally, because of what we have in the Scriptures of Him. But we do not preach the gospel of John the Baptist. We do not exalt him beyond his position. Just like we don't exalt Paul beyond his position. Paul was not the Messiah. The other apostles were not Messiahs. Only Christ is the Messiah. And this is what John the Baptist came to proclaim. Now, there's one lesson that I think we need to learn from this. And there's many lessons, but there's one I'm going to talk about today. And we've made mention of it already. And that is, you know, when we look at His purpose and we see our purpose, we can learn, and the way He approached His ministry, we can learn some things. Because in our culture, in our day, we are driven by personalities. Churches are driven by personalities. There are many churches out there today, some preaching the Word. But when you think of their church, you think of the one who is leading their church. You think of the preacher. You think of the pastor. You think of the guy who's on TV. You think of the one who's written all the books. You know, and we're driven by those things. And a lot of these aren't the fault of the preacher. It's really the fault of the believers, the followers, those who exalt them to a place where they ought not to be. But we, as the people of God, we need to be careful that we aren't driven by those things. Someone who is preaching, I'm not talking about just the elders in the church, but anyone who is sharing the Lord and ministering for Christ, and really they should be, in a sense, preaching their own names into oblivion. Meaning, if the gospel is preached right, the emphasis is not on the one who is preaching. The emphasis is on what he is preaching. And I don't want our church to be known as Tom's church or Tony's church or James's church or Marshall's church or anyone else. And no, you don't want to know or Roger's church. We don't want to be known for that. If we preach the gospel right, we will be known for the fact that Christ is preached here, and that the message that you will hear when you come here will be Christ. We are not driven, we don't want to be driven by personalities. We, you know, in celebrity. You know, we can draw a crowd if we got the right guy to come here. And it wouldn't matter what he preached or what he was planning on preaching. If you get the right guy with the right name who's known well enough, we could cram this place full. We can do it. And then from then on, we'd be known as the people who had John Piper come and preach. Or we'd be known as people who had R.C. Sproul come to preach. Or whoever it might be. You know, our mantra, our sign doesn't need to be a personality. But we see it all around us in Christendom, in Christianity. And every one of you could name famous preachers. And again, not by their own fault. They're just doing their work. Yet, we exalt them beyond where they should be exalted. And not only in, you know, men and people, but we don't want to be known as, and this is going to, might rub some the wrong way, we don't want to be known as the church that is against homosexuality. We are against it because Christ is against it. And when we, you know, we don't want on our sign out there something anti-homosexual. That is sin. It is filth. It is everything bad. But people need to see that it is Christ who is preached here. We don't want to be known, or I'll say it for me, I don't want us to be known as the pro-life church. I mean, we are against abortion, period. But that's not our message. Our message is Christ. The message is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The message is that Christ is the answer to that need. Christ is the answer to every human need. We need to not be pointing people to morality. We need to not be pointing to people to be part of a certain political party. We don't need to be preaching any of that. We need to be preaching Christ crucified. that He came in the flesh, that He died for the sins of His people, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and now He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. John the Baptist pointed away from himself. We need to point away from ourselves. We need to point to the One who is able to save. We need to preach Christ in Him alone. Again in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That needs to be our message. Behold the Lamb. He didn't say, "Behold the man who was talking about the Lamb." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is He, that is Christ. This is He. I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him." Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Like I said, they were relatives. But, of course, they didn't have communication like we have. But I think that has to do with something deeper than simply physically know him. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God.'" That needs to be our message. We need to preach Christ. Point people to Christ. Not to a particular church. Not to a particular man. Not to a particular denomination. But we need to be pointing people to Christ. That needs to be who we are as individuals and who we are as a church. And that's my challenge to you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit among us. And Lord, I just pray that you would make these truths so real to us that they would change us, that we would be forever changed by the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Father, I pray that it would change our worldview, that it would change our purpose, that it would change our outlook on life, that it would change our political views, that it would change our social views, that it would change who we are at heart. And Father, we know by your grace it will. And Father, we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.